This is a recording given at the Chapel of the Open Book, and it's a fourth in the series entitled Further to the Axe. And this is the second occasion that I have turned aside from the normal course in order to answer a question of one of our Macedonian friends. There are some, you know, that cry out from time to time, come over and help us. But seeing that it's not so easy to leave the city of London and travel any distance, by reason of our being working people, our time is fully occupied, we seek the medium of the tape, and all they have to do is to borrow the tape and play it back to themselves. And this, of course, is the second part of the answer to his question. There may be others, of course, with him that have similar difficulties, but they also can share in these things. And tonight, we're going to turn our attention on the closing verses of Mark 16. So I say again, it's not irrelevant to our subject because it has a close association, but it does mean that we have to step aside from the normal course and just occupy our attention on a few verses rather than on a larger scope. You remember, I want to say again, as I said last time, that this is not a criticism of the practices of other believers. Neither is it any attempt to show them where they are wrong. It's not that at all. That's not my main purpose, and neither is this pulpit used for that purpose. But it is a criticism of the, shall I say, misuse of Scripture to qualify certain practices. I think we have a right, at least, to do that in the interest of the solemn burden that's placed upon us. The last time that we went to the recording, we referred to the closing verses of Matthew 28. And we saw that it has a wider and deeper implication than it is given today. The command, go ye unto all the nations, teaching them and disciplizing them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. This, we have said, is a command that now awaits fulfillment when Israel is restored. Meanwhile, while they are scattered throughout this poor groaning creation, Romans 11:26 categorically states that all Israel shall be saved. And it's given a time limit when this commences, because it is when the times of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. And when that is fulfilled, then all Israel shall be saved. And it is written that he that scattered Israel will gather him. It is written that I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, hold not back. And there's coming a time when this people will be, as God says, my people, and I will be their God. This time will be one when these people are completely and absolutely identified with their God, having been baptized in his triune name, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Be a glorious moment. And we did question this word, baptized. It does not suggest that there was water. On the other hand, it doesn't say that there wasn't. But we were not questioning that. We could ask how they were baptized in the name, but it could still be a matter of conjecture because, as I said, these people were baptized into Moses. How? You see? I don't know, but it was must have been a wonderful operation because they were completely identified with him. But even so, in the meantime, there was a baptism that was associated with water. And we must glance at this ceremony of baptism and also the scriptural reason for it. For it is a remarkable thing that when the Holy Ghost introduces baptism, it's surely of no little wonder that he tells you why. You see, it's not a question of just be baptized. Oh, I don't think that means a thing. But baptized for what, you see? And I discover by reading my Bible that I not only get the order to baptize, but the reason for it. And I think that it might be advantageous to us if we gave a little time to discover what these various baptisms were for. Whether it means, as you know, there are several words for baptism in the Greek, and sometimes I mean wash, sometimes cleanse, sometimes other things, dipping. But it doesn't matter, really. It just means that they were baptized. But why should they do it, whatever it means? What for? And our object is to discover why. I said, of course, that our study today, this evening, is the closing verses of Mark 16. Well, we'll have to mark time for a moment until we get there, shall we? And just discover one or two things. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. And as I said before, it's a remarkable thing to say, we'll now study Mark 16, shall we turn to chapter 1, you see? But that's the only way you can do it. Mark chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now that's very clear, isn't it? I mean, there's no ambiguity here. It just tells you that he was baptizing and the reason why he did it. Well, under no circumstances can you today baptize for the remission of sins. Because if we did, it would make one part of the Word of God of none effect. Because I also read that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now then, that's clear. So, it's not a baptism, or at least this scripture could not be used as a qualification for baptism today. That's the point. And so we will go on to verses 9 and 10. And we discover that it comes to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. Well now, I have heard it said that we should follow the Lord in baptism. But what does that mean precisely? Because we mustn't assume anything just here. Because if we turn back to Matthew's Gospel, we shall discover the reason why he was baptized. Then we shall ask ourselves, can we follow him in that baptism, you see? So we'll turn back to Matthew. for a substantiation of this. And it's chapter 3. Now verse 6 says, or rather verse 5 says, then went out to him, that is to John, the baptizer, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And if we go on to verse 11, it's John himself saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So here is a baptism with water unto repentance and involving a confession of sins, as we read in just the previous verse. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And further down in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for after this manner it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. You see? So here, the Lord was about to be baptized in order that he might fill up to the full all righteousness. That's what the scripture says. Now, we can't do that today. We cannot use that as a qualification for present day water baptism. It's not up to us to fill up to the full all righteousness, otherwise it would make a later scripture of none effect. You see, because if we turn to that epistle specifically written to the present day believers, that of Ephesians, we read that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. And again in Titus, will you turn to Titus, which is an epistle, of course, that follows to Timothy. Verse 3 of chapter 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So then, it is not by any work of righteousness of our own that we have been saved. We are saved absolutely and completely by grace according to his mercy. So therefore, a question of emulating this particular baptism by which our Lord was baptized is not for us. That's all. Now then, let's look at Peter's baptism. Now here's another scripture, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and by reason of my own personal experience, I know that this is a scripture that is frequently, more often than not, used to substantiate present-day water baptism. Well, let's read it. Verse 36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard that this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So then Peter's baptism was in no way any different to John's. It was a question of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. John's baptism was a question of repentance for the remission of sins. Identical. But it's not a scripture you can use today for it. And I must give you a personal experience I had of this, because it's most remarkable how there are some beloved, and I emphasize that word, beloved brethren, who can so read this and think something entirely different. We were together. I had to give an account of my not being present at certain meetings. Long time ago now, but I remember it so well. And I had to tell him the reason why. And of course, we came to this scripture together. I asked him, what scripture would you use? And he, just like this, said, Acts 2:38. So I said, well, let's turn to it. And I said, you turn to it in your Bible, and I'll turn to it in mine. And then you read yours, and I'll read mine to see if, first of all, they both agree. In case mine's different to yours, I don't know, you see. So we read it together. And I said to him, do you use this scripture as a qualification for present-day water baptism? He said, yes. So I said, do you read what Peter was baptizing for? So he said, well, it says for the remission of sins. So I said, then you baptize for the remission of sins. So he said, no. I said, well, let's start again. Now you read it. Oh, it was a long, arduous task. And it wasn't a very comfortable atmosphere, you know. But this had to be dealt with. He read it again. I said, what was Peter baptizing for? That this verse says, he said, the remission of sins. I said, this verse is your qualification for water baptism. He said, yes. Then I said, you must baptize for the remission of sins. Oh no, brother, we can't do that. What was he doing? He was reading one thing and thinking another. It wasn't registering. I wasn't harsh, brother. I had to press the point because once I didn't see it either, you see. And I quoted this too. Well, we talk about Israel being partially blinded, you know, but sometimes some of us are too. We just cannot see the thing that is in front of us in black and white. The conclusion of that little personal experience was that he closed his Bible, he said, there's no point in us going any further. I said, brother, you shut your Bible. Mine is still open. And it will still say what it's always said. Whether you shut the covers or not, it'll speak as loudly as it could from the housetops. And you'll never, never alter it. This particular scripture cannot, under any circumstances, be used or misused as a qualification for present-day water baptism, that's all. But one night I thought, did not the blood of Christ cleanse from sin during the Acts as well as afterward? Yes. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's the scripture too. But this ceremony, was enjoined upon believers of that dispensation as an expression of repentance from the sinner's point of view. It was also employed as an expression of remission from God's point of view, while ceremony and sign still stood. It was something that was enjoined upon them to do. And the reason for doing it is clearly given. In fact, there is another scripture which I call to mind that also has a bearing upon this point. Don't turn to it. I'll quote the scripture, Acts 22:16. It's on the tape now, you see. I can't rub it out. You remember when Paul is recounting his conversion in Acts 22 at Jerusalem, I believe, and he's recounting how Ananias came to him. And he says that Ananias said, "Rise up, Paul, and be baptized and wash away thy sins." That might even have been Christian, mightn't it? He might have even said, "Well, I thought the blood of Jesus Christ." Yes, but this is a ceremony. You see, this is an expression of all that you believe and see. It was enjoined upon him. Whether, of course, he did it is another question. That's not a point of argument at the moment. But the thought is there, you see. Be baptized and wash away thy sins. We know that water could never wash away sins. We know that if the blood of bulls and of goats could never wash away sin, neither could water. But there the expression stood, and it must be accepted. And whether he was baptized or not, it does not matter. But his attitude to baptism is rather intriguing, shall I say. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1? 1 Corinthians 1. And this epistle was written quite early in his ministry, I believe. And he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Rather wonderful words, you know. "For if anyone should have stood for and insisted on, in every possible case, baptism, then this man should. And yet, he speaks as though he would rather not. He speaks as though it was not of prime importance." Fancy a man like this shrugging his shoulders, as it were, and saying, "I don't know whether I baptize any other, just a handful. And anyway, Christ sent me not to baptize." And so great an emphasis laid on it today, the ceremony that they have. And yet this man, more or less repudiating it. Nevertheless, there is the question of the Philippian jailer. Will you turn with to Acts 17? Acts 17, yes. And the story is quite a familiar one, where the Paul and Silas were in prison and prayed, and the earthquake released them from their bondage and from their incarceration, and the chagrin and perhaps surprise of the prison warder and his obvious distress that such men might have escaped, for it might have been his life that was in jeopardy. In verse 29 or 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them, and the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Doesn't say whether Paul baptized them, or whether Silas baptized them. Remember that these men had received stripes. And if the scripture in 2 Corinthians has any reference to these stripes, you know, he says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." If this was an occasion after which he had received 39 stripes, I don't think he could have been in much of a condition to baptize this Philippian jailer and his house. But nevertheless, that's just a personal thought on this matter. Because I can't imagine that this beating was lightly applied. But nevertheless, this Philippian jailer and his house were baptized, and not the word straightway. Now you know what that means, don't you? Immediately, at once, without waiting. And that's rather remarkable enough that wherever we read of instances of water baptism, it follows immediately on the heels of believing. There is no waiting period. The men that were saved were not put on a kind of probation and said, "Now, think this over, brother, very carefully. If you want to be baptized, there sometime in the future we'll be holding a baptismal service, and if you feel that you've done the right thing and you're sure about this, you can put your name down for this." But never, I can see at any time, was there any probationary period. It seems to me that immediately they believed, they were baptized. Let's have a look. Straightway with a Philippian jailer, you see? He believed and was baptized. Straightway. See, the scripture adds it like that. I want you to come with me back now to Acts 2. Yes. Where Peter, of course, is baptizing for the remission of sins. And verse 41 of Acts 2 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added," you see. So it all happened in the same day. They believed, they were baptized. What does your Bible say? Is it 5,000 or... I've got a bit of sticky paper over this part. 3,000. I think there's 5,000 later on, isn't there? In the next chapter. 3,000! You see, 3,000 souls that same day were added. So, they believed, they were baptized. Quickly. Chapter 8. We must hurry along too. Chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. Now who's this? Oh, Simon, yes. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip." You see, it follows immediately on believing. So they were baptized. Verse 36 and 37 of the same chapter 8. Oh yes, here is the eunuch that was returning from his worship in Jerusalem, going back to his home, puzzled with the scripture that he was reading, Isaiah 53, and he asks Philip and says, tell me, of whom speaketh the prophet this? In verse 34, yes. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, well, I can imagine that the moment he saw the solution, he believed. And we can supply what they call the ellipsis there, can't we? He must have done. And then they went on their way, and suddenly in the middle of the desert somewhere, he said, look, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He lost no time, did he? On the way, you see, I mean, I can almost see him looking right left, you know, even as I did when I crossed the same desert, looking for water. Looking left and right, look, water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, immediately he got the confirmation that he believed. He said, well, what's stopping us? Let's go together. I said, let's go together, didn't I? I said it quite unconsciously, but it says in verse 38, and they went down both into the water. You see, so they were together. And he baptized him. Chapter 9. Oh, this is a reference again to the Apostle Paul and Ananias that I spoke about a little while back, when Ananias came to the Saul of Tarsus. It doesn't mention in chapter 9 what it mentions in chapter 22, that's all. That's why I had the both scriptures together, because Paul is then in chapter 22 giving a recount of what Ananias said that is omitted in chapter 9 for an obvious reason, perhaps. And it says here in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes, after he had been out, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. You see, immediately that Ananias comes and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, so it is a question as to whether he was baptized in water there or baptized with the Holy Ghost. Because you remember the scripture that we read, the Holy Ghost fell upon Cornelius. They were baptized, and Peter says that should we forbid these water that they should be baptized who received the Holy Ghost even as we did? And we did refer to Pentecost, when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. So we can take our choice perhaps there. But there is an immediate baptism upon believing. Chapter 10, that's the scripture we read together, 47. Just this last one we glance at, 10:47. And it says there that, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry a certain day. So they believed, and they were baptized. Why? You see? Why did this baptism have to be hard on the heels of believing? One point more before I just leave there. You will notice that in practically every case, it is a baptism into the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you see, that I spoke about last time. It's rather a significant point. We ought to remember this, Because if the command of our Lord then was such that it should not be disobeyed, then Peter is either gravely at fault, or he knows exactly what he's doing. For even after he received the command of Matthew 28, he baptizes in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If we say that Peter was remiss in the execution of the responsibility which was placed upon him during the 40 days exposition from the mouth of a risen Saviour in Acts 1, which follows Matthew, of course, then we could not say that he constitutes such holy men of God that spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But the fact is this, he knew precisely what he was doing. He knew that the moment for Matthew, or the command of Matthew 28, had not yet come. And so the baptism into the name of Jesus goes on in the interim period. That was, by the way, in addition, you see. Now then, Mark 16. You say, Mr. Imberg, you won't be able to spend long on Mark 16 now. It's 7:10. No, that's right, friends. I don't need to. See, I don't have to give now any explanation of Mark 16 because the explanation of the last verses of Mark 16 is not in the verses themselves, they are in what I have already spoken about. But let's look at Mark 16. You'll notice it's not a question of going to the nations now. It's a question of go ye, in verse 15 of Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there's no limitation to this, not confined to the nations, but to every creature. He that believeth, irrespective of who he might be, he that believeth shall be saved, and he shall be baptized. Because I haven't read the scripture, have I? No, you see, I quoted from memory, or not from memory, I quoted out of memory. I haven't quoted scripture at all. What I read here is this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In other words, faith plus baptism equals salvation. Now that's a sum, friends, of the first year. 1 + 1 = 2. Faith plus baptism equals salvation. Now, friend, that is not true today. No, it isn't. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is a scripture that's employed. Or misemployed, I hardly know which term to employ, or misemploy. But he that believeth and is baptized, that plus that, they will be saved. And that's not true today. It was true then, it's not true today. If it was, you see, that is the reason why baptism during the Acts period followed hard on conversion or repentance or faith, whichever you like to call it. It had to be, because that plus that equaled this. And he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. There is no question about this, none whatsoever. Now, God must be faithful to his promise, or he must break it. But all the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's no question about it. There's no contingency here at all, you know. It's shall, shall, shall. Now, friends, of course, there are some beloved brethren who think that they can do this, and because they think they can do this, that there are others looking on who are quite concerned as to why they're not able to think that they can do it too. Oh, it's a tremendous upheaval in the minds of some people. If they say they can do it, and if there is some measure of evidence that it's possible that they can, then why cannot we? Do you know, friend, I believed, otherwise I wouldn't be here, obviously, but at the tender age of 12, I too was baptized. Does that sound strange? But I've never been able to do this. And friend, I have had family bereavements too, you know. I would to God, perhaps, sometimes I could have done this. You know? I lost a father who would have been of tremendous help to me. Lost him before I got home from the war. If I could do this, friend, would not I have hurried home to do it? You see? But I couldn't. But this happened then, during the Acts period, when these believers, or these men and women believed and were baptized. They were given these miraculous gifts, freely as they had received, they freely gave. Remember the 70? Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. He said, watch your step. I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. You see, it was a question of using these gifts very carefully, not in a measure of pride that, aren't I a great chap, you know? Oh no, it was with some solemnity that they freely gave these things, but not willy-nilly, without any consciousness of their responsibility. But these believers had these gifts upon this exercise. And the whole of the period of the Acts substantiates this thing. Verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Of course, there are some who say, well, of course, these verses weren't actually in some of the manuscripts. No, that's quite right, they weren't. But they were in others. And where they weren't in some, they were left spaces for their inclusion, if it's possible they might be. Inspiration. But there is a very logical and a very good explanation of that in the Companion Bible, which commends itself even to my meagre intelligence, and that is that the later translators, coming face to face with these scriptures, said, how can this be true if I can't do it now? You see, they were faced with the same problem. The very later translators must have been believers, and when they come face to face with this, they say, well, I've been saved and I've been baptized, but I can't do this. I'm not certain whether I can put this in. So. But it doesn't matter whether in or out, does it? Because the Acts period confirms and the Lord confirms it. One more scripture before I close. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And this is the very thing that happened during the period of the Acts, which things all came to a conclusion at the end of the Acts and no longer contained. There I must leave it, friends, because of the time that has expired.